I want to continue on Jesus, the Word, and the Kingdom, but particularly tonight, understanding the Word. Because if we understand the Word the way the Bible teaches we are to understand the Word, it will release the power of God. And so, but we're in warfare, as we will see, very powerful warfare, to be able to understand the Word so that the Word will come to pass and the power of God from heaven will be released on the earth to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, is first tied in with understanding the Word of God. Verse 10, chapter 13, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, and he said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not, but to them it has not been granted." In other words, mysteries. What are mysteries? Biblical mysteries. Mysteries are anything that cannot be understood by the reason and intelligence of man. Anything that cannot be understood by the reason and intelligence of man. And parables are always teaching things that only the Holy Spirit knows. Therefore, regardless of your intelligence and the power of your mind or reasoning, there is no way you will understand the parables unless the Holy Spirit has come to teach the principles to you and the truth of the parable to you. And almost all of the parables have to do with the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like. So, but to you, if you understand the Word, we'll soon explain that. But to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, for whoever has, all right, whoever has the Word has an understanding of the Word. Really. You don't have the Word of God by reading it or by intellectually coming to understand it in an intellectual sense. You still don't have it. You only have it when you understand it in the reason sense and in the Holy Spirit sense. I'll explain all that in a moment. Now, if you have it, you will be given more, and you will have an abundance. But if you don't have it, I mean, you may be reading it, but you don't necessarily have it unless you understand it in the spiritual sense, then whatever you will have, even that will be taken away from you. Which doesn't sound fair, but this is a biblical principle. Everything in the Bible is given by God to His people, and only His people who receive His life and who receive His Spirit. And of course, the Spirit brings life, and the Spirit brings light, and the Spirit brings understanding in the Bible sense of understanding. Therefore, that I speak to them in parables, because the people who don't understand will be like this. While seeing, they will not see. While hearing, they will not hear. Nor will they understand. Now that's a quotation from a place in Isaiah that I'm going to take you, because the understanding of Isaiah is extremely important in understanding this whole principle. So, what is it to understand the Word of God? Well, the Greek word Sounds complicated, and when I first read it in Vine's Greek Dictionary, I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure I understood what I just read. And I can repeat that, but I think we can make it very quickly understandable to our minds. And it is that in the Greek word, it unites two things. It unites the perception of your soul, your will, mind, emotions, reason, intellect. It unites that perception. Now, unbelievers can have perception of reason and mind. Any person who is rational and has a reasonable IQ can have the understanding in this sense. But to have biblical understanding, you must unite that what I sometimes call the horizontal perception, where you're perceiving the things, your mind, your sight, your five senses are perceiving things around you, and you're understanding what you're seeing, because it's a part of the material world. It's a perception of the material world. It's a perception that the mind gives you of things around you. And so that happens when we read a book. It happens when we see a scene. It happens when we converse. It happens in different ways. But there's not biblical perception unless the horizontal perception of the mind, of the soul, is united with the perception that only the Holy Spirit brings from the Father and the Son. United with what the Holy Spirit brings from the Father and the Son to our spirit man or spirit woman beyond the mind. Because the deepest thing of who we are as persons made in the image of God is we are spirit. It's that intuitive part of us that in our spirit we can contact the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we can contact demonic spirits too. But obviously, in understanding in the parable of the sower and the seed, it doesn't have anything to do with demonic spirits. Because if it has something to do with the demonic spirits that's taught, it certainly will not give you understanding of the parable. It must be from the Holy Spirit, in your spirit. So that you know that you know in your spirit, even though your mind may have wavered, you come to an absolute certainty because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And then you let that control your mind. Because you don't dare let your mind be a controlling factor into what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we will not be able tonight to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but it has some principles about how you really come to understand something that is in your spirit. But it's something you know that you know, but you don't have a reason, but you know. Now, Matthew 13, verse 14. So, a simpler way to say, by the way, understanding is true understanding biblically is understanding with my mind, but also the Holy Spirit speaks to my spirit and makes it absolutely certain that what God has said and has shown me in my spirit is true. I won't see it yet, but it's true. See, the mind alone won't accept something unless the mind sees it or has it in a physical sense. But the spirit can accept something as actually you have it, even though physically you don't. I've illustrated it many times with my healing from cancer. The Lord told me I was going to be healed from cancer. It took 5 more years before I was, but I knew in my spirit, I knew that I knew that I knew. All right. So to understand the word in the first place, the Holy Spirit must make it alive, and we must know that what he has said is coming to pass. We don't see it yet, but it's coming to pass. And in their case, and this means the case of people who do not understand. In other words, these next verses have to do with people. And sometimes these people are pagans, but sometimes these people are Christians, or at least they say they're Christians. They think they're Christians. And I'll go into Isaiah 29 in a minute to explain more about the two categories, because unbelievers who have never received Christ can never understand in the biblical sense. Believers can, but some believers don't. And this is why the prophecy in Isaiah 6, I'm going to read it here, and then I'm going to go back to Isaiah 6. And in this, their case, the people who don't understand, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. This is in Isaiah 6. And it's repeated here. By the way, this prophecy is repeated in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in the book of Acts, and the book of Romans. It's repeated more often in the New Testament than any prophecy in the Old. You will keep on hearing, but you will never understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Obviously, we don't see and hear, we don't understand. Even in a physical sense, if we don't see and hear, we don't understand. Let alone a spiritual sense. But the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. Understand with their hearts. That's another important thing I probably should have said before. To understand, you must understand it in your heart. And the heart is the center of your spirit and your soul. But the spirit is prior in the heart. You have a heart after God. Your spirit must be embracing His Holy Spirit and His holy truth from the Holy Spirit. And I should heal them or deliver them. But blessed are your eyes because they see. In other words, you understand. So blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and to hear, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In other words, there are people apparently who know God, but they never really come to understand the Word in order that the power of God through the Word would flow through them to bring life, healing, deliverance, whatever portion of life. Now, this brings us to Isaiah chapter 6. And in order to understand, I've taught on these things separately, but I've never put these passages together before in this way. And so I think this is one of the most important. In fact, I'm going to give this teaching in the morning at Jim Stone's Sunday School class. Because as I put it together this afternoon, the Lord was really showing me this is extremely important for people to understand, for Christians to understand. Now, if we understand what Isaiah understood, not that we have to have the exact vision, we don't have to have the exact vision that Isaiah got, but the steps that Isaiah took, there are four steps that he took, gave him an understanding, and he was one of the great prophets. So let's look at the characteristic of the vision that he got. Now, again, I'm not saying that you have to have the same vision Isaiah had, but you must have some understanding of who God is and the life of God from the Holy Spirit if you are ever to understand the Word of God in the biblical sense. So, in the year, verse 1, chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, Yahweh, sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is seeing into the throne room of God, into the third heaven. He's getting a vision of who God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who God really is. And the seraphim, the cherubim and the seraphim are the two of the higher order of angels. And for the first time this afternoon, I've read these passages over and over and over. I'm going to read a passage in Ezekiel to compare with this one. And I, first time in all my Bible study and prayer and waiting on God, the Lord has shown me that the vision that Isaiah got is similar to the vision that Ezekiel got. And that we all need, we don't need Ezekiel's exact vision or Isaiah's exact vision, but we all need some kind of vision of the reality of the life and the holiness and the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need some vision of a real life, an eternal life. And the seraphim had wings, six wings, two covered his face, two covered his feet, two his feet. Verse 3, and one called out to another and said, Holy, holy is, and the Hebrew is Yahweh Sabaoth. I used to think Sabaoth meant Sabbath. No, Sabaoth is hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the angelic hosts, the cherubim, the seraphim, and all of the angels. So that if we understand who God is, we understand, yes, there is Father, and he's sworn with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, but there is, in the kingdom of God, there is, he has created a host of angels, and they are, and in verse 4, I never understood this verse till this afternoon. Of all the times I've read this verse, the foundations of the thresholds, in other words, the foundation of the doors of the temple. The temple of God, you see, the real kingdom of God is the God, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit, and the life of the angelic beings, the cherubim and the seraphim. And when we get a vision of this, we begin to understand, but I want to take you to Ezekiel 10, because Ezekiel 10 has a further vision of the vision that Isaiah was getting. Ezekiel 10 takes us into a little more detail. I have marked Ezekiel 10 with a, I've got a gold marker in a cloth marker, and I've kept it in Ezekiel 10 because Ezekiel 10, I believe, has as much teaching about what the kingdom of God is like. In other words, we need a vision of what we have entered into. If you're born again, you're entered into the life of Christ. You have the life of Christ. But what is it to enter into the life of Christ? You're living down here on this earth. And as you live down on this earth, it's difficult to understand that God sees you as seated in heavenly places. Paul says he sees us as seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, even while we're down on the earth. And we have a very hard time with that. I mean, we don't, our spirit man or woman is not tuned well to understand this. Now, Ezekiel 10, verse 10, is Ezekiel's vision, I believe, the same kind of vision, but a fuller vision than Isaiah got. And to understand the Word of God as a living thing that can produce the life and the power and the glory of God himself from heaven down to earth, we must understand the kind of kingdom we have entered into. Verse 10 of chapter 10. As for their appearance, all four of them. Now, there are wheels pictured here, and then there are cherubim pictured here. And the wheels have four faces, and the cherubim have four faces. Now, if you look in Revelation, you'll see the living beings. And they are pictured as having four faces. And as for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness as if one wheel was inside another wheel. Now, a number of years ago, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, Son, the wheel inside a wheel is the purified, unified, empowered church of God in the end times. The wheel inside a wheel is the purified, empowered, unified church of God in the end days. And notice it was as if one wheel was inside another wheel. Total oneness and total unity. You remember how many times I've said in the last year, when the Holy Spirit moves, he's going to bring a total unity of the whole body, of the true body, not the apostates, but of the true body. He's going to bring, and it won't have anything to do with race, won't have anything to do with ethnicity. We'll all become one. Through the power of the Spirit of God, through entering into this kingdom that Isaiah got a vision of, that Ezekiel is getting a vision of, the prophets were getting a vision of, that Jesus will fulfill when he comes back the second time. So that we understand that we're entering into a real life, a real kingdom of existence, even while we're these little peons down here on the earth, and we're so weak. And yet, when we become a part of this powerful force of life, of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the prophets are trying to use images that will help us, but it's difficult with wheels or anything, that even in the book of Revelation, it's difficult to say exactly what these things mean. But I'm positive that the wheel inside a wheel is the true church in true unity. When they moved, they went in any one of four directions without turning. They were not distracted. When we're concentrating on God, when we know God, we are not distracted. Why don't we believe the Word? Why don't we understand the Word? Why don't we? We're distracted. We're distracted. We're distracted. We're distracted by things down here on the earth and the world constantly. They followed in the direction in which they stood without turning as they went. And so they looked, they were single-minded. They were not distracted, they were single-minded. These people were so much a part of a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly presence and power and life, that this is what produced the unity. This is what produced them to have no distraction. This is what produced a single-mindedness. And their whole body, the backs of their hands and their wings, the wheels were full of eyes all around. And so there was Holy Spirit knowing, Holy Spirit knowledge, total Holy Spirit knowledge, eyes all around, total Holy Spirit knowledge. The knowledge came from the Holy Spirit. And they knew what the Holy Spirit was saying, and they were ready to act on what the Holy Spirit was saying, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what it looked like here, looked like here on the earth. See, we've got to come to the place where we pay no attention to what Satan is doing except get him out of the way. And not be in fear, and not be in, because if we concentrate on who God is and what his kingdom is like, then what Satan is doing doesn't matter. And what evil is happening becomes, God's going to take care of that, and God will show us how to come up against that. The wheels were called in my play, a hearing, whirling wheels. They were on the move. We're on the move. We're on the move. We're not saved, sanctified, and sitting. The church is on the move. This is the church. This is the church. This is the New Testament church. This is the church controlled by Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He is the only one who controls it. Now, each one had four faces. Four wheels. Four cherubim had four faces. One was the face of a cherub. This is an indication that God will provide a special, this is what God's been saying to me over and over for 10 years. He's been saying, I'm going to send more of my cherubim and seraphim, my angelic beings, down and affect the earth. I'm going to come to your aid. I'm going to send heavenly host down to your aid. And so the cherub was a face. The face of a cherub was the cherubim who are going to intervene on the earth. These are higher order of angels to help us, to protect us. The second face was the face of a man. And the scripture says that we are ones who can have the whatever we believe God will provide and God will bring. Your gods, to whom the word of God came, and he was speaking to men. Your gods, to whom the word of God came. If ye are Elohims, ye are little gods. You are one with God, if you believe God's word. And so, the face of a man was even a man, even a woman, can move if we take the word of God and act on the word of God. Your gods to whom the word of God came. You need to receive the word. It came to you to receive it. Act on it. The third face is the face of a lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The last 12th sign. And he is the one who comes. The last 12th sign. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who brings final judgment. He is the one who establishes the kingdom. And the fourth face is the face of an eagle. And the eagle is symbol of Jesus, the Capricornus, the fifth sign. Where the eagle flies, Jesus is that eagle. And the eagle spies a serpent on the ground from miles up. And swishes down to crush Satan. And so Christ is the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he is also the flying eagle who will crush Satan under his feet. Hallelujah. Verse 15. Then the cherubim rose up. These are the living beings. Now, when you read Revelation about living beings, the cherubim rose up. These are the living beings. Now, these living beings have the same four faces. Now, when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. This is the organ. This is the church. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. And so the cherubim were leading, and the true church was following. And they were receiving directly from the Holy Spirit of God. They were believing the word of God. And they, in verse 17, when the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. When they rose up, the wheels would rise up. For the spirit of the living being was in them. The spirit, the sevenfold spirit. This is the sevenfold spirit of the living beings, of the cherubim. This is the end time completion of the kingdom of God, headed by Jesus. Anointed by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, united by the Holy Spirit, made one. And that sevenfold spirit did what we just talked about. It brought that unity, total unity of the whole body of Christ. It brought that total harmony. It brought that total purity. It brought that total power. See, what we're saying here is from Isaiah's vision to Ezekiel's vision, we need a vision and an experience of the life of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, understanding that even before Jesus comes back, he is going to make a unity of all of this, and there is going to be a oneness and a unity of the wheels, the pure church, of the cherubim from heaven. So the heavenly forces, the earthly forces of the church, are going to be totally united, totally purified, totally empowered. Then verse 18, then the glory of Yahweh. Now the glory of Yahweh. The glory of Yahweh himself from heaven departs from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. There is a shift from the denominational church and the glory that was there before the unity of the entire body of Christ under Jesus. And so we must get a vision, as Isaiah got, some kind of vision, or as Ezekiel got, because when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings, rose up from the earth in my sight, with the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance to the eastern gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord, of God of Israel, hovered over them. In other words, this is the preparation for the march of Jesus when he comes back on the earth to finish all of this and march through the eastern gates that have been closed all the centuries. The eastern gates would march in the eastern gates, and Jesus would establish the full kingdom on the earth. And so we must begin to understand what the prophets understood. These things are the living beings that I saw beneath God in the river Chebar. So I knew they were the cherubim, and I won't read the rest of that. But here's the summary of all this. What Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, and what Ezekiel saw here in Ezekiel, is that kingdom that is produced only by the life of the Father, the life of the Son, the life of the Holy Spirit, the cherubim in heaven with the four faces, the wheels inside a wheel where the church has been unified, purified, empowered. And Jesus, the only head, he's the only high priest, the only king, where we understand that what we have known of the church, what we have known of the denominational church, is only a beginning, and now we are entering into a place where the actual life of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life of the cherubim, the life of the angelic beings, the life of all that flows out of heaven down to the earth, we have entered into. Now, once we understand that, let's go back to Isaiah 6. Once we understand that, then it's no wonder Isaiah said what he said. Verse 5, woe is me. I mean, if we get a vision of who God the Father is, who is covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and the cherubim and the seraphim and all the angelic beings, and the intervention on the earth and the creation of the true church and creating the unity and purity and harmony and power of the whole church. Whereas the church has been so powerless before, only individuals have been used very much, but now the whole church is finally, I mean, we will, if we begin to understand this, we will begin to understand how weak. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of all the hosts, the Lord of all the hosts, all the angelic beings. I mean, we get a vision of what the heavenly kingdom is, and then we begin to get a vision of what the heavenly kingdom is come down on the earth, and we're a part of it. And we're a part of it. And if we just take his word and understand his word in with our mind, but mostly with our spirit, and act on it, then we become a part, even while we're down here on the earth, of an eternal kingdom that is so powerful that it will destroy all of Satan's kingdom and all of darkness. And he repented. And so if we get this vision, then we repent. That's the next step. We can do nothing. I can do zero. I can do nothing. But verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. In other words, the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes and falls on individuals. But, listen, the sevenfold Spirit has yet to fall on the entire body of Christ. When we get baptized in the Spirit, praise God, we now as individuals can become a part of this unity, this power that comes from heaven down on the earth. But the sevenfold Spirit is going to bring a baptism of the Holy Spirit for the entire church, a total unity as never before, and a total releasing of the power of God as never before. And then he says, he touched my mouth with it, and behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is gone, your sin. You are purified. He writes the law of love in your heart. He writes the law of love in the entire body of Christ before Jesus comes. And the response, the fourth step, hear my sin me. Now, if you're baptized in the Spirit, totally surrendered, when I ask people to be baptized, if they want to be baptized in the Spirit, I ask them, are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go? Are you able to do whatever God wants you to do? And the person will say yes. Never had anyone say no. But now the question becomes, will the whole body of Christ say yes? Will the whole body of Christ say yes? Because see, now we are near the end, and there is coming a great revival, and God's true body, not just individuals now, the true body will receive the anointing, and will the true body, the whole body, will say, yes, I'm ready to go. Wherever you want me, wherever you send me, I'm ready to go. Now, if at any step along the way from the vision of Isaiah and Ezekiel, from the repenting to the baptism in the Spirit and the purification to the response, here am I, send me, at any point. See, the only way to understand the word is to receive all four steps. To receive a vision of who he is, to understand that I'm a man undone, I can't accomplish anything, I can do nothing. To understand I need to be purified by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But then to say, yes, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, if you are willing, you will be able to understand the word. If at any point you say no, you will not be able to understand. This is why. I used to wonder why suddenly, verse 8, it everything shifts. Well, look at verse 8 in Isaiah 6. Everything shifts suddenly. Then I heard a voice of the Lord, I just read it from Matthew a little bit ago, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Then he said in verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. In other words, now there's a prophecy that they're not going to see or hear or understand because they haven't entered into all of these steps to go on with the Lord. Because if you go on with the Lord, he's so real to you, you don't have any trouble believing his word in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes it alive in your heart. And you know what he says is true. So, now Isaiah 29 explains it a little further, and now Isaiah 29 also brings into what happens to people, first people who don't know the word at all, who don't know Jesus at all, but then people who know Jesus, but then they don't go on to receive the full anointing and the full understanding that God wants them to get, what happens to them. Verse 29 of Isaiah, verse 9, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Yahweh has poured over them a spirit of deep sleep. Now, deep sleep indicates that you can't see and you can't hear. If you can't see or hear, you can't understand. If you can't see in the Spirit and hear in the Spirit, you can't understand in the Spirit. Shut your eyes, shut the eyes of the prophets, and he has covered your heads and your seers. And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book. When they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now the Lord showed me that the literate people here are the people who say they are Christians. Maybe they are, I don't know. They say they are Christians, they say they understand. But actually, they can't hear or see. They're still blind and deaf. They're literate. They apparently should know the word, but they haven't understood what it means to enter into a full acceptance of God's kingdom. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate. Now, the Lord showed me that the ones who are illiterate are people who have never been Christians and never will come to Christ. Pagans, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, I mean, any people outside of Christ, they are illiterate. No possible way to read, no possible way to understand the word. They can't even read it. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't read it. Please read this, and they will say, I can't read. And the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their words. Now we see in these words, the spirit of the Pharisees, religious spirits. Religious spirits try to promote a form of godliness and formality, but deny the power of it. Because the power is released when the word of God is in your heart, and you receive it and believe it. Because these people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence from me consists in tradition learned by rote. So, Romans 11:8 says, God gave them a spirit of sleep, or stupor, or not to understand, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. So, without an understanding of the word, there can be no release of the life and the power of God. Now, let's go back to Matthew 13. Let's go to the part of Matthew 13 where it says that these people do understand. The Holy Spirit has been made alive to them. And so they do understand. Now there's still spiritual warfare. The first part of spiritual warfare is for the enemy to make you where you don't understand the word. See, if you don't understand the word, it just goes in one ear and out the other. You never act on it. And that's why you don't get any more of it. The only way you get more of the word is if you act on the word. By the way, the more of your word you act on and obey, the more of the word you'll understand. And the more of your word you understand, the more of your word you'll get to act on. So it's a wonderful cycle. But outside that cycle, you don't understand it, you can't even get in a good cycle. Because it just goes in one ear and out the other. So, in Matthew 13, now back to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, okay, we just talked about them. The evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places. Now here's the first place where the seed is understood. The first place for the seed, and Satan's first warfare is always against people understanding the word in the first place. Because if they don't understand the word in the first place, if they don't understand what Isaiah and Ezekiel saw, if they don't understand they need the Holy Spirit, if they don't understand that they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and their heart cleansed, if they don't understand that they need to respond by saying, here am I, send me. Then if the seed is sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. It is temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. So now Satan begins his work. See, Satan hates the word. So if he can get you in a place where you can't understand the word, that's it. you can read the Bible all your life. But if you don't understand it in the spirit that it's real, and you're supposed to act on it actually, it won't produce anything. It won't produce any life. So affliction or persecution will work against you because of the word. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed is sown in good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, brings forth some 100, some 50, some 30. All right, now, I want to shift us, and I've never shifted at this point in this teaching, to this passage, but here's where I want to shift and close on. It has to do with the passage in regard to the armor of God. The passage in regard to the armor of God. Now, why do we need the armor of God? Well, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And as we look at this, I want you to understand, in my book, I have the four main levels of spiritual warfare. So, you need to understand that if you don't understand the word, Satan will send affliction, persecution, worries of the world, deceitful ambitions, desire for other things. He'll send all kinds of things just to keep you from understanding, staying in the word, abiding in the word until it produces. Because that would bring the life of Christ into you and through you to other people. And Satan hates the word, and so he is determined, but he's got a broader strategy. He's got a broader strategy than just attacking you or you or you or you. He has a strategy of attacking the entire body of Christ throughout the world. He does attack individuals. I'll come to that in a minute. I'm going to give you the four, I have in my book, I've called them the four levels of demonic activity, the four main levels of demonic activity. What I want to show you here, how these relate, because this is a part, this is the part of the strategy of Satan that's a broader, and it's broader and deeper strategy than just coming against you with a disease, or coming against you with fear, or coming against you with depression. He's got a broader strategy than that. I mean, that's part of it, against individuals. But the broader strategy is this, and I begin to read here in Ephesians 6. Because verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against